Well, this morning, glad to be back with you and to continue a series that we have been talking about, the core life changes. And for a couple of weeks, we had been looking at a couple of those things that prevent us from having those changes that truly last in our lives. What do I mean by that? Well, of course, we all know that as Christians, we want to live our life every day to the glory of God. We want to do what it is that the Bible says we're supposed to do. We don't want to do those things that the Bible says, don't do those, don't act that way, don't say those things. And yet, if we're honest, we know that that doesn't always happen. I called it several weeks ago, we called it the gap. Remember? It's the things that we know we should do and the things that we actually do and the gap in between those many times that we don't do those things. And this morning, what I want to look at is making those changes, I think, begins first with knowing who you are. You have to know who you are to start before you can say, well, this is where I am and this is where I want to get. So how do I identify that so that I don't have hypocrisy in my life? We talked about that a few weeks ago. So that my expectations of others are not what prevent me from being able to love other people unconditionally because I don't feel like they're letting me down. I don't have those expectations over people. So by the way of introduction, what identifies you? That's what I want to know this morning. What identifies you? Now, in the world of corporate business, they spend millions and millions of dollars every year on advertising. That's what companies do. You all know, whatever television show you watch, you see a lot less of that show and a lot more of commercials. How many of you are old enough, and I know some of you are, you remember when commercials were 60 seconds? That was it. That was it. We'll be back in 60 seconds. They don't say that anymore. And they don't even say anything because you'd leave the room. We'll be back in 20 minutes. Well, I got something to do. You know, I'll go do something else. It takes forever, all the advertising. One of the first things that they will do is that they will create a logo. First things the companies do, you create a logo. Now that word logo comes from the root word for word. The root word of word, the word is logos. That's the Greek. And when you look at that word, it means to speak a word. It means to declare something or to decree something. But a logo in corporate is a word picture. Right? It identifies what it is. It represents the brand of what it is that they do. And the idea is to create something that very simply brings a particular product or company to mind the moment you see it. That's what a good logo does. So, let's just look at this for a couple of moments, all right? When you see the logo, tell me the name of the company, all right? Here's the first one. What is that? Nike. Everybody knows that's Nike. Now the Nike symbol is actually a stylized version of one of the wings of the Greek statue Winged Victory. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. You would recognize it. You may not know that that's what it's called. This statue was carved in about 190 BC. It stands 8 feet tall out of marble. They discovered this thing in 1863. On an island in the Aegean Sea of Samothrace. It's called the Winged Victory of Samothrace because that's where they found it. There's a French archaeologist. So, of course, he found it and he sent it to Paris. And it's been on display at the Louvre since that time. So the Nike symbol is the swoosh and their brand is success because that's what the name Nike means. It means victory. Here's the next one. Who's that? Don't lie, you know who it is. Of course, it's McDonald's. Two bright yellow arches that look like an M. Some places you see it, there are actually lines through it, and I've heard people say that it actually, those are French fries or what those are supposed to do, arched French fries. I don't know if that's true or not. McDonald's was founded by two brothers in the 1940s, actually the very early 1940s. And from the late 60s into the 70s, when everybody had a car at that point, the interstate system of travel had been completed so you could get anywhere you wanted to. They needed a symbol that people driving 60, 70 miles an hour could see it and know exactly what it was. They came up with that symbol. So the logo is the pair of arches. Their brand is the pleasure of satisfaction that you're going to be filled. Here's the next one. Who's this? Apple. Apple Computer. The Apple Computer Company, it's a manufacturer that makes computers. They've been doing that for a while. There have been a lot of variations of it. Did you know that the bite out of it, that nobody really seems to know what that means? Some people have said it's a reflection of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the apple that was bitten to receive knowledge. They don't go to tell you that that was bad. That wasn't good. Some people say, well, it's the apple because that's the fruit supposedly that fell and hit Isaac Newton on top of the head, and he went, oh, yeah, gravity. Probably took a little bit longer than that to say that. But did you know that the bite out of it is also a play on words? You computer people know that you use the word bite, B-Y-T-E, which is the name of a single piece of information. Did I say that right, Jeff? Pretty close? Okay. So that's what that, it's a stylized piece of that. So their logo is the apple, but their brand is intelligence. That's what they want you to think when you see that. One more. Look at this one. Who's that? All of you that have yours parked outside there. Looking for a big offering this morning, by the way, all of you that you... Of course, my wife applauded on that one. Jesus, yes. The Mercedes logo, a three-pronged star inside of a circle. They were German manufacturers that were founded or started in 1901. They first built their engines to their own specifications, and they won this prestigious race of the day in Paris. It was called the Nice Race. They won it, and they hit a top speed of 60 kilometers an hour, 37 miles an hour. That's how fast that is, 37 miles an hour. That was their top speed. Nobody had ever seen this before. But that logo represents this engine's dominance over the earth and the sky and the sea. That's what that logo means. So their logo is the three-pointed star inside of a circle, but their brand is power. Now, none of these symbols that we've looked at this morning is more well-known or longer-lasting than the most powerful logo in existence. It's a symbol that's been used for over 2 millennia, over 2,000 years. It has served as a rallying cry. It's been a spark of hope, a promise of forgiveness. You see it on t-shirts, necklaces, and chains. And what do you think it is? Of course, it's the cross. Does it bother you that the cross is being included in this group of corporate logos? I mean, should we call the cross a logo? I mean, is that the appropriate way to look at that? I mean, even that word, logo, again, comes from the word logos, which is the Greek. And if you remember in John's book in the beginning, what's he say? In the beginning was the logos. In the beginning was the word. But because we have seen this for so long, the importance and the significance of it has been lost. I heard the story of a woman who went into a jewelry store to buy a cross, and the salesperson behind the counter asked her, said, do you want an empty one or one with a little man on it? That's all it meant to her. That's all it meant. You want an empty one or you want one with the guy on it? See, you have to understand something about the cross. The cross was an instrument, as you know, and a symbol of death. It was devised by the Persians. It was made more popularized by Alexander the Great. He used that through his travels. And of course, the Romans perfected it. It was intended to be both unspeakably painful as well as humiliating. As a matter of fact, the English word excruciating comes from the Latin out of crucifixion. That's where that word comes from. Turn your Bibles, if you would. Leave that up there, if you would, please, Paul. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Or as long as it'll stay up there. Will it go away at some point? Okay, we'll get it. We'll get it back. Matthew 16, turn there, if you would. The cross, the symbol of who we are as Christians. We didn't intend it to be that way in the beginning, but it's a logo for who we are. Well, here's what Matthew 16 says, starting the 24th verse. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Matthew 16, 24, again, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. You see, it was this image, this symbol of agony and death, that came to symbolize the movement associated with Jesus Christ. When we see the cross, we think immediately of Jesus and about what he did for us. There's a book called The Me I Want to Be by John Ortberg. I just recently finished it as a part of my coursework. But I thought it was very interesting what he said about the cross. He said this, think about how strange this is. In its beginnings, this little movement called Christianity struggled under persecution, trying to attract people to become a part of their cause. And the symbol they chose to use to represent their message was not an icon of success, knowledge, pleasure, or power. They chose a symbol universally understood to represent scandal, failure, and death. Who in the world chooses a symbol that means execution to represent their company? It'd be like PP&L, going to an advertising firm. And the firm comes back to them and says, listen, we think you ought to go with this flashy little stylized electric chair. And the tag underneath of it will be the power's on. Does that make any sense? But that wasn't what Jesus was doing when he said, take up your cross and follow me. Here's what he meant. He was calling people to leave the security of their world and instead inspire or aspire to something that had never been seen before by living their lives through sacrificial love. That was a brand new concept. People didn't understand what sacrificial love truly was until Jesus came. And it was this symbol that demonstrated to the fullness what that means. So my question for you this morning is, what's the logo of your life? What would be your logo? When you die, if someone was asked to draw a logo that best represented you, what would they draw? Now, while you think about that, I'm sure that may elicit some very strange images coming into your mind. Hopefully not the McDonald's symbol. That should not be your logo. But you know they're going to draw what they see in you. What they see of you is who you are. In the world of psychological testing, it's called self-assessment. Now, again, for some coursework that I'm doing, I recently had to take 3 self-assessment tests. And these 3 things told me this. They told me the me that I think I am, the me that other people see I am, and then who I actually am. That wasn't as much fun as it sounded. I thought I would enjoy that. That wasn't a lot of fun. The me I think I am, the me other people see me to be, and the me that I actually am. You know, the fact of the matter is this. It does not matter who you think you are. That's not what's most important. It's what other people see in you. Who do they know you to be? And how does that happen? Well, it happens by the way I act, by the way I speak, by the way I respond to things in my life, both good and bad. You see, and you may be telling yourself, and you may actually say this to other people, that's not who I am, but they're looking and going, yes, it is. That is who you are. That's what you do. It's what you say. And see, as a Christian this morning, what I need to understand is that what it is that comes out of me is a reflection of who I am inside. That's who I am. What people see. That's why it's so important to narrow that gap down. so that we're not talking about what it is we want to be, but this is in actuality what we are, because it's what we do, it's what we say. And see, as a Christian, that's my desire this morning, for the character of my life to continue to increase in the things of Jesus, so that people will see and know Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. So I speak in love. I speak not in anger, but in gentleness. I don't always have to have things the way I want them to be. I don't always, watch this one, I don't always have to be right. I could let you sit and stew on that one for a moment, but you'd probably get uncomfortable like me. I don't always have to be right. I don't always have to be vindicated somehow. And more churches, I'm looking at what it is that God has done in my life and the things that He's doing in each of our lives. I have come back more and more to the place of, if that's not my logo, if that's not how people know me, someone living sacrificially, I need to adjust who I am. I've got to go before the Father and say, Lord, you need to come and do some work in me, because that's not how I want to live. That's not who I know you want me to be. So what do people know of you? Well, I can tell you this. It's not going to be the clothes that you wear. It's not going to be the size of your bank account. It's not going to be the car you drive or the size of your house. Those are not the things that people are going to remember about you. They're going to remember how you treated them. They're going to remember how you spoke. But you know what else they're also going to remember? When things didn't go easily for you, what did you do in those moments? We all know fair-weather Christians, there are a bazillion of us around like that. Fair-weather Christians. What does that mean? Well, as long as God's blessing me and, man, things are going good, hallelujah, praise God. Hello, brother, good to see you. Hug me. Here, what can I do for you? Let me give you this. But the minute things go difficult, the minute things go badly, what happens to that? And see, those are the things that identify who we are. Go back in Matthew 16. Go back a few verses to the 13th verse. Matthew 16, 13. I'll read to the 17th. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. But what do you, about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You see, the people weren't really clear on who Jesus was. They didn't have the advantage of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to be able to look back and to read these things about Jesus like we do. Some of them said he was John the Baptist because they were thinking, well, John's going to have been raised from the dead, and this is going to lead a revolt. We're going to see all these supernatural things going on. This is going to be great. We're going to get rid of the Romans. He's got to be John the Baptist. He said, well, some of them said he's Elijah or Jeremiah. They're thinking, man, let's go back to the Old Testament. There's a lot of smiting going on in the Old Testament. We can smite those people we don't like. We'll have pillars of fire. We'll have plagues. We'll have all kinds of great things like that. And she said, no, that's not who Jesus was. But it says that Peter gave the right answer, but that wasn't even his answer. It was something that God revealed to his spirit. Church, this morning, God wants nothing more than to reveal himself to you in a new way, to bring that change in you. Not a change for a moment, not a change for just a circumstance, but a core change that is always who you are, no matter what the circumstances are around you. You see, to be a follower of Jesus Christ means that the demonstration of your life must be measured by how you live, how you act with others, how you speak, how you respond to the good and the difficult situations of life. So how does that happen? Well, again, I keep coming back to this, but I want this to get into your spirit. It isn't about who you say you are. It's what you talk when you're talking with people. It's what you do. It's how you act in the circumstances of your life. So when something difficult happens, and listen, I know we all deal with difficult situations. I forget who I was talking to, or I heard this. They were saying about how Christians, or people talk about how the Christian should not have struggles in their life. If they're truly walking the life with God, you shouldn't have struggle. Can I tell you that's not biblical? Don't listen to that. That's wrong. That's a lie. The Bible says, it doesn't say if you have struggles in this life. What's the word it uses? When those things occur. And see, that's why we know that God is always with us. We know that what happened on the cross over 2,000 years ago was something that changed our lives forever. So that when those things come, I handle them. I deal with them in a way that brings glory to God. You see, as a Christian, it comes down to surrendering my life to Him. Every single day, surrendering my life to Him so that He can shape me. There's a lot of terms used to describe God. We call Him the divine painter of your life. The broad strokes, the rollers. There you go, Dave, rollers. The rollers that He paints your life. He's also the divine sculptor to mold and to shape the elements of your life. But you know what else He is? And we don't hear too many people talk about this. He's the divine pounder as well. The pounder. If you've ever watched an artist work with different materials, clay, wood, marble, we've talked about with the statue, steel, people do different things with that. Do you know that the more resistant the material is, the greater the force that's needed in order to shape it? Let me say that again. The more resistant the material, the greater the force needed to shape it and to make it into its final product. You see, church, I've gotten to the point in my life, and I really wish I'd come to this many, many years ago, but I've come to the point in my life that I want to be like water before the Father. I want to be just as easy to move as possible. But some of us, we get in our minds and our hearts, we get set on something and say, you know what, this is how it's supposed to be, whatever your reasoning, and I become like a piece of steel. And you know, when an artist is shaping steel, he has to get pretty tough with it. It requires fire many times. It requires a hammer to have to shape it and to mold it. And church, I'm not saying we need to be so soft that we have nothing of ourselves or that we're not firm in things of our lives. But when it comes to following Him, when it becomes to being a man or a woman of God, I want to be as soft and pliable before the Father as I can possibly be. And you see, many times what that means is that the logo of my life may need to be changed. These corporations, these companies are always changing their logos, always giving you different things to look at. Your logo can be the cross, church. That can be your logo, but that's only the start. Because what would your tagline read? What would your tagline be? What are people going to know you as? So we look at the Nike brand, and their logo, its meaning is success, but their tagline, do you remember what Nike's tagline is? What is it? Just do it. That's their tagline. McDonald's, their tagline, I'm loving it. That's their tagline. You hear that every time. The Apple brand, it's intelligence, but their tagline is think differently. Think differently. I want my tagline to be imitating and reflecting Jesus Christ. That's what I want my tagline to be. And if someone has to draw a picture of me when I'm dead and when I'm gone, when I have to draw my logo, I'm praying that it's going to be a cross. But anything that has to do with serving someone else, that's what I want my life to be. Because, church, I have come to realize that Jesus Christ forgave me of all of my sins. Jesus Christ loves me unconditionally. That even when I turn my back, even when I go down my own way, even when I'm doing things that I know I'm not supposed to do, He still loves me, and He's ready to forgive me. Imitating and reflecting Jesus Christ. If people see that in your life, church, they will immediately know who you are, and they're going to know whose you are. And that's my prayer for each and every one of us this morning, that your logo will be evident to every single person you see. Bow your heads with me if you would. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning that we can come and we can look in Your Word and we can be challenged this morning about our lives. Father, there is not one person in this room that can say, nah, I'm good, I'm done, I've got all that. Lord, this is a continual walk with You. It is a continual process of examining my life to know, God, what are people seeing in me? Are they seeing You? Are the changes in my life, Father, those that I'm always living, that I'm always holding to. And so, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that each person here would be willing to surrender their lives to you anew. Father, I want you to be the divine potter, the painter of my life, but God, I don't want you to have to pound me so hard. God, that may be your will. It may be something that needs to take place, but God, I don't want it to be because I'm so stubborn, because I've got my stiff neck in place and I won't listen. I won't follow your word. Father, break our hearts, I pray, so that every person that sees us, every person that associates with us, they will see not just once, but time after time after time, the love and the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. Father, I pray your blessing over every person in this room. And I pray that as they leave this place, God, that we will go back to our place of work, to our homes, to whatever our circumstances are. And Father, we will show Jesus Christ in the way that I speak, the way that I act, and the way that I live. Thank you, Father. We give you all the glory and all the honor, and it's in your matchless Son's name that we pray these things together. Amen and amen.